This morning we'll be looking at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, 35 to 38. God's Word says, Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." This is God's word. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Our faithful God, we come before you this morning knowing that you are the God who speaks. Oh Lord, would you speak to us now from your word? Would you communicate truth to us? Would you give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us? Oh Lord, would you send your Holy Spirit amongst us to be the internal preacher upon the hearts of each and every one of us? May he take the word and apply it to our lives. May he convict, may he challenge, may he point us to Jesus. Oh Lord, today would you cause us to become more like our Savior? Would we grow in grace and truth and be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, today would you cause us to grow in our desire to reach out to the lost? That, Lord, you'd give us a burning passion and a zeal to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, be with me now as I preach. May I know the liberty of the Spirit, the unction that comes from you, and may I lift Jesus high. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. On May 15th, 2006, news broke that the British math teacher and mountaineer David Sharp had died on his third attempt at climbing Mount Everest. At first, the news barely rated a mention. People didn't mind that a man had died on a mountain. After all, people die climbing Everest all the time. So the news just reported it briefly. British man died climbing Everest. But in the days that followed, reports and details about how he died came to light, and all of a sudden the world's media was focused on Mount Everest. They wanted to know about David Sharp and how he had died. You see, David Sharp was a committed man. He was a man who wanted to conquer the highest mountain on the earth. Two times he had tried and two times he had failed, but on his third attempt it is believed that he made the summit. But then tragedy struck on the way down. While the details of his climb are not clear, the details about his death is amazingly clear. It is believed that as he made his way back down Everest, something went wrong. Something happened, and as a result, he was stranded on the mountain and fighting for life. On the 15th of May 2006, David Sharp was alone on Mount Everest battling for life. It is reported that as he laid on the mountainside dying, 42 other climbers passed him by and some even spoke to him. Some turned their heads and ignored him, while others actually stepped over him in order to continue on their trek. During the day, while Mr. Sharp was still alive, a film crew passed by. They were making a documentary on Mount Everest. They stopped to film him, yet none of them offered to help. As the day wore on, David was able to tell some people his name, the company he was trekking with, and he asked constantly for help, but only a handful of people offered him some oxygen as they continued on their trek. Alone, at the top of the world, David Sharp died. Days after his death, one of the climbers who ignored his cries for help was interviewed by the media. And during that interview, the climber said this. He said, "Well, David knew the dangers involved. It's not my problem that he died." The reporter challenged him and said, "Doctor's report says if you had given him first aid, he would have survived." And the climber just shrugged his shoulders and said, "Wasn't my problem." The first ever man to climb Mount Everest, Sir Edmund Hillary, was outraged when he heard the news. He said that it was abhorrent that climbers could simply pass a dying man in their effort to reach the summit. Now, I know preachers can often tell stories like that that they make up in order to stir you to action, and I wish I could say that this was a false news story, but it's true. You can Google it, you can read the reports for yourself, you can even watch the documentary. And it strikes us as we hear these sort of stories at just how abhorrent it truly is to let a person die when you could offer assistance. It should mortify us that people could be so cold and callous that they did not care that a man was dying on top of a mountain. How unloving must you be not to render assistance to someone when you have the ability to do so? Yet the problem is, we as Christians can be just like the climbers who ignored David Sharp. We too are on a trek. We too are on a journey to the summit. Our destination and goal is heaven. Yet daily we pass those around us who are dead in sin, who have never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Daily we pass people who have no hope, who have no light, who face a sure and certain damnation in hell, yet we continue on our journey not caring, not loving, and not telling of the Lord Jesus who can save sinners. If it is abhorrent to let a man die on Mount Everest, how much more sinful is it for us to keep the words of eternal life to ourselves? The sin of silence is a tragedy in the church today. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be aware of the urgency that we all have to make Christ known to a world that has little to no concept of him. Our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, our lives as believers, should be a life that is evangelistic. It should be a life that is driven by the supreme desire to see Christ exalted and see Christ glorified in all the world. And the way that Christ is exalted, the way that Christ is glorified, is by the when we, God's people, go out and tell others of the Lord Jesus who saves sinners. You know, we sing songs with passion and gusto, saying we want the glory of Jesus to fill the earth. Our chief desire is the glory of Christ. If we truly believe that, we would want people in our community to come and worship the Lord Jesus. And the way in which they come to worship him is when we as believers go to them and tell them, "Let me tell you of the one who gives life and life abundantly. Let me tell you of Jesus Christ." Is it my passion and my desire is that people from all different backgrounds and cultures and languages, no matter who you are or what you've done, my desire is that you would come to know the one who saved me. That you would come to know the one who rescued me when I was dead in my sin. I want people to know the Lord Jesus who sought me even though I tried to run from him. I want people to glorify Christ and worship Christ because he is altogether lovely. That's my passion. That's my desire. But that passion, desire, should not be something that is just confined to an evangelist or to a pastor. But it should be the desire of every true believer. We who have been forgiven much should love much. We who have been rescued by the Lord Jesus, who have experienced his grace and mercy and kindness, should long to tell everyone about the one who rescues sinners. But do we do that? Do we do that, or do we continue on the trek to the summit, walking by or walking past those who are perishing in their sin? You see, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see time and time in the scripture that we are to be like Jesus. We're to imitate him. We should strive to be like our God. And as we look at Jesus, we notice something. Jesus was a soul winner. Jesus was an evangelist. He is the missionary God who seeks and saves the lost. So when it comes to us imitating Christ, it makes sense that we should imitate him in the area of evangelism as well. As followers of the Lord Jesus, we should be going, I want to do what he did. He went to people and told them the good news, proclaimed liberty to the captives. Surely we should do that as well. Well, this morning I want us to look at the life of evangelism, but I don't want us to just model our life of evangelism off any old evangelist, as good as they may be. But I want us to look at Matthew chapter 9 and model our witness, our lifestyle of evangelism, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to draw your attention to this morning is 3 points. Firstly, I want you to notice that Jesus shared the gospel everywhere he went. Secondly, I want you to notice that Jesus had compassion on the lost. And thirdly, I want you to pay particular attention to the fact that Jesus commands us to pray for more workers. So with that in mind, let's think about our first point. Jesus shares the gospel everywhere he went in verse 35. You see, when we come to this passage in Matthew's gospel, one thing that should strike us as we look at Matthew chapter 9 is that the Lord Jesus was extremely busy. He was a man who redeemed the time. He used the time wisely. If we step back and survey the whole of Matthew chapter 9, we would notice that Christ, since returning to the city of Capernaum, has been constantly engaged in ministry. Throughout the chapter, we see Christ serving people by healing them, teaching them, raising a girl from the dead, and then healing someone else. It was a full-time ministry with very little downtime. In the midst of his busyness, Christ then calls disciples such as Matthew, who pens this gospel, to come and follow him, and Matthew does just that. Jesus was busy in the ministry. Jesus was constantly at work, and it would be reasonable to think that if you've been kept busy with healing and teaching and evangelizing and raising the dead, that you're going to take a well-earned break at the end of your ministry. It would make sense if after we read Matthew chapter 9, we get to the end and it says, and Jesus had a few days off by the sea, that he enjoyed himself and had a rest. But we don't see that. We see that Jesus turns around, he leaves one place, and he continuously seeks to spread the gospel. In verse 35, it says, Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. Here we see an example of a complete and total approach to evangelism. Jesus covered all areas. In the Second World War, when the Allies were bombing Germany, they couldn't strike all the major targets, so they come up with a concept called carpet bombing, where they basically just got all the bombers in the air and they just decimated vast lands of Europe, destroying whole cities, just blowing everything up. It was complete and total. There was not one space left untouched. And that is what evangelism with Jesus is like. It's a carpet bombing approach to evangelism. He goes to every town and every village, to every city. There is no insignificant place when it comes to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went continuously to all the towns and villages in the Galilee region. Now, commentators would say that in the Galilee region at that time, the estimated population would be around 3 million people. That's a lot of people in that region. And the commentators then say, based on Jesus' travel and method of evangelism, every single person in that region would have had a direct opportunity to hear his message. Bear in mind, the ministry of the Lord Jesus on earth was only for 3 years. Yet in this region, by the way Christ went about evangelizing in all towns and villages, every person out of the 3 million had a direct opportunity to hear Christ. Now, we don't know if every person did hear him. They had an opportunity, they may have chosen not to hear the message of Christ. But the way Jesus went about his evangelism in all areas meant that at least everyone had the option of hearing Christ. The Bible declares that vast crowds did come out to follow Jesus. Many people did flock to hear him preach. Thousands upon thousands of people would often gather around him as he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. If he got on board a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee, crowds would jump in boats and follow him, or they would run around the shore and they would try and meet him on the other side. Crowds of people would flock to Jesus in order to hear him speak. They wanted to see him perform miracles. They wanted to see him heal the sick. People wanted to hear Jesus. Yet Jesus doesn't stay still. Jesus doesn't just say, well, I'm going to stay here in one location and evangelize, and everyone can come to me. No, that's not how he does it. He goes to every town and every village, to every city, to every place. Jesus is an itinerant. He's moving. He's traveling. He goes to the small little places and he preaches the gospel there. He goes to the big places and there he preaches the gospel. He's deliberate in his ministry. He looks for opportunities to make the message known. Now, as an evangelist, I spend a lot of time reading different methods and books on evangelistic ministry. And something many of these books say is that if you are having success in one area, you don't move. You stay in that location. You don't leave that area. You stay where you get the largest crowds. And that makes sense from a human perspective. Yet Jesus doesn't do that. One would expect that since Christ had multitudes of people following him, that he would say, right, this is going to become my base. I'm going to rent out the local stadium and everyone can come and follow me here and I'll just stand here and preach every night from 5 to 9. But he doesn't do that. Perhaps it would make sense from today's mindset that Jesus would get his disciples together. He would form a building committee and say, right, guys, we've got crowds flocking to us. So let's build a massive church here in this big city. And everyone can come into the city in order to hear me preach. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus moves on. He goes to the little places. He goes to the places that people would deem as unimportant. Notice the text tells us, Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages. He went to the places that needed to hear the gospel. He moved around preaching to crowds and also preaching to individuals. He spoke to all people everywhere about the Lord Jesus Christ. He declared himself as the Messiah. We see that in John chapter 4 when he deals with the woman at the well of Samaria. Here is Jesus, the preacher who's been performing miracles that everyone knows about, yet he encounters one woman and he still shares with her the exact same message and reveals that he is the Savior. Jesus does not view any place or any person as insignificant. He ministers to all. Now, it must be noted when the Bible here talks about towns or cities, in the context, what we see is it's actually getting at the importance of the place. A town or a city in that culture meant that it was a epicenter of commerce and education and power. These were the places that had big walls, defensive barriers built around them. They were the important places that needed to be defended. Jesus went to the important places and preached the gospel. But when we read about villages, we have to understand that in their context, it meant those insignificant places, those places that who cares if the enemy invaded? Who cares if they were wiped out? There's no defensive structure. There's nothing there. Yet Jesus went even to those places that people didn't care about. And he'd minister the gospel. You see, we're often told as traveling preachers to stick to the big places. You get more bang for your buck if you go to a big city. But I don't see that in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Something we do with OAC in Queensland is that we often head into outback towns. We head way out west and we can go into schools and we could go and speak to a school that has about 6 students. And we will go there and we'll preach the gospel to those 6 students as if we were in a big city school that had 1,000 students. Because there's no insignificant places and no insignificant people. The Lord Jesus is our example that we should model ourselves off when it comes to evangelism. You see, the gospel, Jesus Christ, is not bound by the importance of the city. He's not bound by the population of a particular area. Jesus cares about the individual. He He cares about you and me. He cares about that one person down the road who has never heard the gospel. He cares about the vast multitude in countries that are yet unreached. He cares for the lost because he is the missionary God. As we think about this approach of Jesus to evangelism, we should be challenged because it means that we should reassess how we do ministry. When we think about how Jesus went to all places, the towns and the villages, we should start to think about the communities around about us that have little to no gospel witness. Communities where there's no evangelical church. And as we think about those communities, maybe we should start considering that we pack up and move to those places and plant a church. Move to those places and set up an outreach. Change jobs, change locations in order to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our luxury and our comfort is not important when it comes to the glory of Jesus Christ. Us being comfortable and having everything we need is not important at all when it comes to spreading the fame of Jesus Christ and the advancement of his kingdom. I lived in the UK for 2 years as a missionary, and something that struck me over there is that in many parts of the UK, there are towns and villages that have no gospel influence whatsoever. Whole communities that have no evangelical churches in them. Some don't even have bad churches in them. There's no hope whatsoever. And I was talking to a man I know who is a church planter, a very gifted preacher. He could easily be a pastor of a large church, but he said, I don't care for that. He will plant a church. It will get to about 50 people. He will train up a new man. He will then hand the church over to that man, and he'll go to another church place and plant another church, get it to about 50 people, hand it to someone else. And even though he could have vast crowds listening to him, he could be successful, have a podcast, and be famous as an evangelical preacher, he's not interested in that because he says, as long as there are villages with no hope of the gospel in them, we must go. And that convicted me. Do we have the mindset like that, that we'd go to the small places? How many villages, how many towns, how many communities around about us, how many places in New Zealand are yet to have a gospel church established in their community? How many communities are there where there's no Christian amongst them? Jesus would go to them. Would you? But not only did Jesus look for opportunity, go everywhere to evangelize, he also looked for opportunities to evangelize. I have seen mission groups go to places where there's no gospel witness and they just sit in a coffee club and smile in the cafe and hope that someone will ask them about the good news. They don't do anything, but they say just having a ministry of presence is all that's needed. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus goes into the little places, and what's he do? He cares for the people. He's active in preaching. He's deliberate in his evangelism. He doesn't wait for people to come to him. He goes to them. And we as Christians in our evangelism, in all of our life, be it here in the city or some other remote part of the world, we as Christians must be deliberate in our evangelism. We must look for opportunities to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? The moment you start looking, you'll start finding opportunities. The moment you get up in the morning, you start praying, Lord, today would you allow me to have an opportunity to share the gospel, and you start looking for opportunities, you will find them. You need to be ready. If you pray that prayer, you're going to find people to witness to. And I hope you pray those sort of prayers. See, in our daily life, we have so many opportunities. I'm going to ask a question I think I know the answer to. Do you get door-to-door salesmen here in New Zealand? People that knock on your door and say, hello, sir, I'd like to sign you up for some new electricity company or telephone company, or if the big one at the moment is solar panels. Do you want solar panels? No. You sure you don't want solar? No, I don't want solar panels. But they knock on our door, and without fail, they will come, they will knock, and they will launch instantly into a sales pitch. I had a strange one the other day. I had a door-to-door art salesman. I've never seen that before, so I actually let him speak. Because he's showing me all these different art. I'm like, oh, this is cool. I'm not buying anything, but this is cool. And salesmen knock at our door. They want to talk to us. So let's talk about what we want to talk about. I remember before I was married, and I was still living at home with my parents, we constantly got door-to-door salesmen. So what we did is we got a track rack, and we put it at the front door with all different gospel leaflets in it. And I thought, the next person that knocks on my door is going to get the gospel in written form. Within an hour, there was a knock at the door. I went to the front door, and I was greeted by this young man who had the biggest smile you've ever seen. He says, "Don't worry, sir. I'm not here to change your religion." I've gone, this is an opening. And with that, he just launched straight into his sales pitch. I listened to politely, and I said, "Look, I'm not interested, but here, let me give you something." And I took a track out, opened the door, and I gave it to him, and he looked confused. And I said, "Don't worry, sir. I am here to change your religion." And he looked even more confused at that point. He walked off, read the track. About 10 minutes later, he came back, knocked at the door, and apologized for his joke. And that led to a great gospel opportunity. There's someone knocking at your door. There's the mission field walking to your door. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. If the world's coming to you, give them the gospel. There's an opportunity we can all take. You can give someone a leaflet and say, "I'm not interested, but please, can you have a read of this?" Another thing we get a lot of in Australia, and I'm pretty sure you will too, is telephone calls from people trying to sell you everything, or scams. We're getting a lot at the moment where people ring us up and say, "Hello, sir, I'm calling from Microsoft. We've been alerted that there's an issue with your computer. If you would log on to your computer right now, we'll be able to fix the problem remotely." I said, "Really?" He says, "Yes, that's correct, sir. Just log in right now." "So I've got a problem." He says, "What's that?" And I said, "I have a Mac. I don't have Microsoft systems." And you know, we hear the line just go, "Ah." I said, "I've got a question for you, though." He goes, "Ah, yes, sir, what's that?" And I said, "Why do you devote your time trying to deceive people and lie? Don't you know you have to give an account of yourself to God one day, who will judge you for every word you speak?" That has led to some wonderful gospel conversations after that. It's an opportunity. They're ringing you. Talk to them. And if you make a mistake and you don't know what to say, hang up. It's really that simple. That's what you do. So I didn't mean to say that. But you can talk to someone. You can share the gospel that way. They're ringing you, so let's talk to them. There are so many openings for us to witness, to be a light for Jesus. Gospel tracts, when you go to the shops, when you go out and about, you can give them to people. And guess what? People read them and people get converted. We had an email come into the ministry recently about a young lady who was given a $1 million note tract in the Queen Street Mall in Brisbane. She read the tract. She was concerned by what she read, so she went on her Facebook and she remembered that one of her friends from school is a Christian. So she found her friend and messaged her and said, "Can you explain what this means?" And her friend led her to Christ. We can all be a witness. We can all do something for Jesus. Jesus was deliberate. Jesus looked for opportunities. Jesus went everywhere. We are to do likewise, but why did Jesus do it? Well, the text tells us, verse 36, Jesus did it because he had compassion upon the lost. Verse 36 says, when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. When we read this verse, we should be struck instantly by the word compassion. That's how Jesus felt towards the people. He would go into a new district, into a new area, and he would have a love and a concern. He cared for the people that he met. He loves the unlovely. He loves the lost. And I know that's true because he loves me. There was nothing in me that made God want to love me. Yet he did. And Jesus goes into these communities, to the villages, to the towns, and he has compassion because they are like sheep without a shepherd. You know, it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus had compassion because the Bible tells us time and time again that God is love, that God is loving. The most famous verse in all the Bible, "God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." It's clear from the Bible that God loves. God loves, God has compassion, and we see Jesus going and ministering out of a heart of love. And when we evangelize, guess what we have to have? We must truly love these people. We must love the lost. Jesus had compassion for them. He healed them. He raised the dead. He taught them. He preached them. But it all flowed from his compassion that he had for them. Do we have a compassion for the lost? Do we love the lost? I know Christians can say, oh, I love the lost. Yes, I do. But do we really? When it really comes down to it, do we love the lost? If we did, we'd be going to them and telling them of Jesus. Because love can't stay silent. We must talk of Christ. I was preaching in a church in Brisbane recently, and I was talking on Jonah's attitude towards Nineveh and how he wanted destruction, but God wanted to save the people. And I challenged the church and I said, do you have the spirit of Jonah or do you have the spirit of God? Are you more interested in Jonah's destruction or God's love? And I said, let me test you. Let me give you a scenario to see if you truly do love the lost. And I want to give you that scenario as well. Here's a way to test if you have a love for the unlovely. Imagine one Sunday morning, as I noticed most churches, everyone shows up right on time or just a little bit late. That's a worldwide trend. We show up, we're late, but as you come in the door, you notice that all these seats are already filled with people. First, you'd be shocked. The place is overflowing. What's going on? But then you notice that on this side of the church, you have the prostitutes. At the back down there, you have the drug addicts. You have the drunks and the pedophiles over here. How would you feel if you came into church on a Sunday and saw all them waiting to hear God's word preached? I know it's confronting, but would you be excited and happy that they're come to a place where they want to hear of Jesus, the one who can rescue sinners? Or would you say, not in my church? At the church I spoke at in Brisbane, a man came up to me and said, I had no problems with the prostitutes, I had no problems with the drug addicts and the drunks, but Jesus can't save pedophiles. And I had to explain to him that even though the sin of pedophilia is great, and the Old Testament law says such men should die, the Bible also says that all sin faces death. Yet Jesus loves the unlovely and Jesus can rescue sinners. I'm not going to say it's easy and you're going to invite them back for a cup of coffee after the service. You may not do that. But you should love them enough so that Jesus will be able to declare his message to them. You should love them enough that they should hear the word of God. And Jesus shows compassion for the crowds. He loves all those people that society said was unlovely, the prostitute, the tax collector, the drunkards. Jesus had compassion upon them. But how does Jesus show compassion? Does Jesus just sit back, see the crowd, and yell out, I love you? That's not how Jesus shows compassion. That's not how Jesus shows love. An interesting study is when you look at the love of God, you see the love of God is always a giving action. It's never God just sitting back saying, you're nice, I love you. No, God gives, and we see that the Lord Jesus, his compassion, his love outworks itself in a practical and physical way. You see, Jesus had compassion on the lost, and he didn't just care for them spiritually, but he also cared for them physically. In Matthew's gospel, the word compassion is used three times, and you'll notice that each time it is always linked to Jesus preaching and helping physically. We see the first reference here in Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus has compassion on the lost, he preaches to them, and he heals them. The second reference is Matthew 14:14, where once again Jesus has compassion on the lost by healing them, by taking care of their physical ailments. In Matthew 15:32, Jesus has compassion on the lost because they are hungry and he feeds them. Notice that his compassion is always linked to him doing something for their physical needs as well. The evangelistic life of Jesus was more than just preaching the gospel. It was a proclaiming of God's word. It was proclaiming the kingdom. It was calling people to repentance and faith, but it was also taking care of people. He cared for the physical needs of those whom he loved. He got involved with the social issues. He got involved with the social needs. In the Epistle of James, we see that when we're told, what's the point of saying God bless you to someone, yet they go off naked and cold and hungry? James says, no, if you have faith, you ought to have good works. And we see that with Jesus. We see him have love for the people. He preaches to them. But then he cares for their physical needs. He takes care of them. And if we're going to be evangelistic like Jesus, then we need to care for people both spiritually and physically. We must care for the lost, but our love for the lost must do more than just saying, I love you, let me tell you of Jesus. Our love should drive us to make sure that they are looked after physically as well. That means if they are hungry, give them something to eat. If they are thirsty, give them a drink. Take care of the physical needs. Now, those caring for the physical needs is not the gospel. Caring for the physical needs will not save somebody. But it shows that you love them. And it opens up an opportunity for mission. It opens the door for gospel ministry. And historically, the church has done this. This is why the church has always been known for being a people that care, for feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, ministering to the sick, and helping the homeless. There is a reason that many of the world's major support and social charities began with Christians. It started because they said, we love the lost. We care for them. Think about the Salvation Army. William Booth, who started the Salvation Army, saw a need in London. And he said, we must care for these people that have nothing, but we must tell them of Jesus as well. So he'd preach the gospel to them, and he would feed them. He'd preach the gospel to them, and he would clothe them. He'd preach the gospel to them and help them find homes and jobs. World Vision, another organization that started in the same vein. It said, we must love people for Jesus. We must feed them and point them to Christ. Unfortunately, we don't see that happening today. We see the feeding. We don't see the gospeling. Yet we as Christians should be the most loving and generous people when it comes to social programs. We should be outgiving the world when it comes to feeding starving children. When it comes to supporting aid programs, we should be giving the most. We should love our neighbors as ourselves, and we would look after ourselves physically, so we should look after them physically. We imitate Christ. The evangelistic life of Christ was to preach and to care. It was to do the physical and the spiritual. And it's very easy in evangelism to focus on the proclamation side of the work. To tell people of Jesus loving sinners and dying on the cross for them. To tell them that Christ was crucified, dead and buried, but on the third day rose again. It's very easy to tell people, repent, trust in the Savior. But it gets a lot harder when you have to feed that person. On the flip side, we can feed them and care for them and not tell the gospels also. See, when we do this, we're not following the example of Jesus. Jesus had compassion. He preached. He cared. Let me stress, this is not an either-or option. It's not, well, I'm an evangelist, therefore I don't care for people. Or I am the mercy ministries of the church, I don't preach the gospel. It's not an either-or. It's a both-and. There's a man that we know in Brisbane. Where we do our open Brisbane is right in the Queen Street Mall, right in the heart of Brisbane City. We've been preaching there every Saturday night since 2005. In the early days, a lot of homeless people would be in that part of the city. They would gather and they would often yell things like, you Christians don't care. If you cared, you'd feed us. So we'd take them down to Burger King. It's better than nothing, just a little bit better than nothing. But we'd give them a hamburger. And they were shocked that we would do that. The problem is they kept coming each week. So we kept feeding them. We kept looking after them. We kept ministering to them. And one night, they almost just disappeared. And we thought, we'll save some money. He said, I hope you don't have to worry about this. And we didn't see most of these homeless people again. At the start of this year, we started a new outreach in a place called Redcliffe, north of Brisbane, about 40-minute drive from Queen Street Mall. It's on the waterfront. And we set up a table giving away free Bibles and literature and tracts and one-to-ones. We have flip charts. We're sharing the gospel. And this man walks up and I think, he looks very familiar. He was one of the homeless men. Hadn't seen him for nearly 10 years. And he came and said, "Do you remember me?" I said, "I think I do." He goes, "You guys used to feed me in the Queen Street Mall. I thought you Christians were just ignorant. We were getting a free feed out of it." He goes, "But I've since come to know it's true." He goes, "God's changed my life. He's cleaned me up. I have a job. I have a home. And it all started with a hamburger." I don't say that to blow our own trumpet, but to show you that if you care for someone physically, it opens the door for gospel ministry. You might buy someone a hamburger today and you might never see them again, but eternally they might walk up to you in heaven and say, "Do you remember that hamburger you bought me? I realize that Christians love and they reflect God's love and God saved me." We don't know what will happen. Our job's not to convert people. Our job is to love people, to proclaim the gospel to them, to show Christ's love to the world, to be a mirror that reflects his compassion. We must do both. We must be a caring people. We must focus on both. We can't do one and not the other. If we do one and not the other, we are doing a disservice to the people that we love. Now, the church, I know, has many arms, has many different aspects of the work, many different giftings. And you might have one arm that says, "We're the evangelistic arm." And another arm that says, "We're the mercy ministry arm." You are to go into spiritual battle together, both swinging, both doing the same goal, the advancement of the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom. If you go into battle just swinging one arm, it's like a boxer going into a boxing ring with one arm tied behind his back. Sure, he might land a few punches, but he's not going to be as effective as if he had two arms up fighting. And we are to work together, the evangelistic arm and the mercy ministry arm of the church. We are to have the physical and the spiritual needs taken care of. We must go into the world with both arms swinging, saying, "Let me tell you of Jesus, his love. Let me proclaim the gospel to you. Let me tell you of Christ, but then let me show you a practical outworking of that love. God loved me, even though I didn't deserve his love. So I'm going to love you. I'm going to reflect his love to you. I'm going to tell you of Jesus, but I'm also going to show that love in a practical and physical sense." So do we do that? Do we go to our community, to the people we know, to this nation and to the nations of the world caring for people? Do we have practical ministries where we're looking after the hungry, the homeless? Perhaps another practical ministry is standing up for the life of the unborn, caring for your unborn neighbor and looking after them physically so they don't get killed in the womb by abortion. Do you care physically for people? Now, I know this is a big task, and it's one thing to say this is what we should do, but how do we do it? I mean, we look around the church here. There's only a handful of us. Who are we for so many? Yes, we should have the physical. Yes, we should have the spiritual. But how do we do it all? We can't do it on our own. And the Lord Jesus knows that. That's why he says, pray for more workers. Notice what he says, verse 37 to 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." When we see the need of evangelism, when we realize that there are thousands upon thousands of people within a driving distance of this church who are yet to hear of the gospel, when we see the enormity of that task, when we go out and we see the homeless and the hungry and the drug addicts, we see people that need physical care, when we see the need, it is easy for us to step back and say, "Lord, the work is too great for us to do." And that's where we should be. We should be saying, "It's too great for us to do, but Lord, it is not too great for you. would you raise up workers for your harvest field? You see, our missions in evangelism and caring for the physical needs of people must be God-centered. When we realize that the task before us is huge and we can't do it, we are driven to our knees to pray to the sovereign God and say, "You are the Lord of the harvest. You are the supreme king. You are the one who rules and reigns. We're reflecting your majesty. We're reflecting your love and your glory to the world. Lord, we can't do it by ourselves. Would you raise up laborers? Would you raise up workers?" You see, the work of evangelism, the work of compassion ministries is a work that God must be central in. Everything must revolve around him. He must be involved with all aspects of the work. He is the one who decrees salvation. He is the one who raises up workers. Without him enabling us, we could never complete the task before us. We can't do it. We have limited money, limited time, limited manpower, but we have an unlimited God. We are to pray to him. "Oh Lord, would you raise up workers?" Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray to him. Jesus knows it's impossible for us to do all this by ourselves. That's why he turns to his disciples and says, "Lift your eyes heavenward. See, there's a harvest, there's a need. But look up. Look to God. Look to the Lord of the harvest. He is bigger than, greater than any of us. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Pray to him. He'll raise up workers for his work. Pray to him." Let me just stress something here, though. If you're going to pray for workers, be prepared to go yourself. Because you'll quickly find if you say, "Oh Lord, would you raise up workers to take the gospel to the nations," that before too long, God will start tapping you on the shoulder and saying, "I know one I'm going to raise up." And we've got to be prepared to go ourselves. And I do hope that you will pray these sort of prayers. "Lord, raise up workers who will go and spread the gospel, who will care for people, who will reflect your love, who will be missionaries." But I hope you'll pray, "Lord, take my life and use it for your service and for your glory. That I will go wherever you send me. I will do whatever you command as long as you go with me." Would you make that your prayer? Now that may mean that you pack up and move. It may mean you go to a village and plant a church. It may mean you take your skills that you currently have in your secular employment and you take them and you use it on a foreign mission field. But the glory of Jesus is worth any suffering that we go through. The glory and the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ is worth any discomfort we may go through. What is our discomfort? It's a few years and then eternal joy. Our days are numbered. Our time is limited. God looks at his church and says, "Go. Pray for workers. But say, I'm willing to go also. Pray for the work of evangelism, but be active in evangelism." I mean, think about it. If every single person in this building said, "This week coming, we're going to share a track with one person." That's what? Probably about 100 or so people here today. That's 100 people get the gospel. And if you say, "I'm going to do it the following week," there's 200 people who've got the gospel. The week after that, 300, 400. It would just keep going up. How quickly would we reach this city and this nation if we all committed to just evangelizing one person a week? If we all bought a meal for a homeless person or cared for someone that had physical need, if we all did it just for one person a week, he would shake the place. If we all prayed, Lord, raise up workers, and I'm prepared to go as well, there's 100 plus workers here today. They can go out and impact many for the kingdom. God will raise you up, and God will raise up people that you're praying for. The kingdom will advance. Let's stop taking steps backward and start taking steps forward. Let's pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. The harvest is great. The need of the gospel is great. Many people around us are marching headlong into hell this very day. People you know, every person you see, will spend eternity somewhere. You have the words of eternal life. You know Jesus. Go. Go. Have compassion on them. Be deliberate in your evangelism. Pray, Lord, more workers. The work is so great. So today, would you be like Christ? Are you prepared to imitate him? Will you have compassion on the lost? Will you make and look for opportunities to make Jesus known? Would you go to your school, to your university, to your workplace, to your neighbors, to your family, to the streets, to the community, to the nation, to the nations of the world? Will you go? There's no such thing as insignificant people and insignificant places. You might say, well, God could never use me. Yes, he can. And God will take you and use you for his glory. Go. The work will be hard. The hours will be long. You'll have sleepless nights. You'll be challenged. It'll be rough. But Jesus is worth it. He is worth it. You see, this is the life of evangelism that we've all been called to. Maybe we shouldn't call it the life of evangelism. Maybe we should call it the Christian life. This is what we've been called to do. This is who we are as Christians. This is what we should do. We're to make much of Jesus. To declare his fame and his wonder, to reflect his love to the world. Would you do it? Together, we can work as the church universal, as believers all around the world, to advance the glory and fame of Jesus. Oh, may Christ be fully exalted and glorified in all that we do. And may many people come to worship him. Let's pray. Oh, our triune God, we come to you, acknowledging that you are the missionary God who seeks and saves the lost. That you are the God who cares for us and has compassion upon us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you left the glories of heaven, took the form of a servant, and come here to serve the lost, to serve us by caring and loving and dying and rising again. Oh Lord, we are so thankful that you took all our sin and all our judgment upon the cross, that you died condemned in our place, and that, Lord, you rescued us. For those of us who are believers, Lord, may we be stirred into action. Would your Holy Spirit convict and challenge us? Would he give us a holy dissatisfaction, that we would be dissatisfied with where we are currently in our walk, and that we would long to make much of Jesus? Oh Lord, would you raise up from this number today missionaries, evangelists, pastors, church planters, people to be evangelists and missionaries in their workplaces, people prepared to go to the other side of the world for the glory and the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we do pray that you would raise up workers. We look to you, Lord, and say, we need workers. We need lots of workers. God, the job is too big. We can't do it. But you can raise up people. Oh Lord, raise up people. Send people into the harvest field, but begin by sending us. Oh Sovereign Lord, help us to stay the course, to endure hardships for the glory and the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.